So today I want to invite you to participate, hopefully experience some of that glory, some of the bigness of God, some of Him reaching down into our lives. And I said participate because today I'm hoping that you can wrestle with these scriptures in a very personal way. I want to create some space for you to experience that. And so that this isn't distracting for you, I want to give you some clear directions and understanding of what I plan on doing today. We picked the scripture Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 8, and we're going to be reflecting on it in sections. And each section I'm going to read three times. And I would encourage you to find yourself in the scripture and ask, what is God saying to you through that scripture? So let me just say this right off the bat. This is not an academic exercise. I'm hoping no one will say, well, the Hebrew word for this is yod, therefore this means this. That's not where we're going today. This is supposed to be a very personal word for you. So what is God saying to you through the scripture as you hear it read? Okay, so interact with it in a personal way. We want to resist the idea of hearing a word for someone else through this. We want to dive in deeper to hearing a word for us in this and let it speak to you. So the first one we're going to deal with is Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to read it three times. And after I've read it the first time, we'll pause a bit. And maybe God will give you one word that stood out to you. You don't even know why that word stood out to you. I want you to grasp onto that word. And the second time I read it, I want you to think about that word and expand it and think about how that relates to your life. And the last time I read it, maybe you can formulate your thoughts a bit more and hear what God is saying to you through that word. So this is Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So with each reading, I've included some questions, and I just want to preface this that these don't have to be your questions. They're there to help you. If you feel God's spoken to you and taken you in a different direction, that's okay. For the rest of you, these are questions that we can work through quietly. And actually, if you need a pen or pencil, maybe I could, Gary, one of our ushers there, if you could, he's going to go get some pens and pencils, and if you put up your hand if you need one, he'll bring some to you. So we're going to deal with these questions on our own. How do you relate to the picture of who God is? So just raise your hand if you need a pen or pencil. And how does your life fit into the vastness of God and his redemptive works? Well, I don't know about you, but when I read that or hear it read, it kind of gives me some chills. It's a very powerful passage. And I'm reminded of this. God is big. He is everywhere. His glory is everywhere. And I'm reminded also that my God is too small. My understanding of God is too small. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth, not just the temple, the whole earth. Do you ever see that glory? I do get glimpses sometimes, but I have to admit, I have difficulty seeing this glory. I have difficulty comprehending this glory. I have difficulty understanding that this glory, the glory that fills the whole earth, is reality. And this is why, because I see things that don't glorify God all the time in the news, on the streets, all over the place. And sometimes I come to think that that world, The one that I see without the glory of God is the real world. I come to God, and my expectations are small. They're not big. I don't expect much. But his glory is everywhere. The word glory is really interesting. It's not used much anymore. It's old-fashioned. We don't use it. We use words like awesome and maybe a little while ago, totally radical. And I'm learning some more from some cool people like awesome sauce. And cool beans is kind of old now, but maybe you guys know some more. I don't know. I'm running out. That's about it. And maybe if you see someone and you think they look really good, you might say, you look great. But next time you see someone and you want to tell them how they look, try saying, you look glorious, and see what the reaction is. They will like it, I guarantee it. It's a word, though, that seems to be used for extremes. It's not used much anymore. It seems to be out of place when we use it. I mean, if we had a guest speaker here, someone famous, I could say, we welcome today N.T. Wright in all of his glory. Might fit, but it might be a bit weird. Now, if we had a guest speaker, I welcome James Perot, UCM minister, in all of his glory. The glorious James Perot. That one works, actually. We probably wouldn't use that word in such a way. It's reserved. And it's difficult to imagine an appropriate use of the word. It's a word that seems more at home in the idea of kings and kingdoms and queens and princesses, monarchy. It comes from a Hebrew word, kabod, which means overwhelming splendor that causes a reaction of worship. In the book of Revelation, they often use the word doxa, which you might recognize from doxology, right? It's a form of worship, it's a response of worship. It's majesty in its most exalted, glorious condition. So understandably, Isaiah was overwhelmed. He was completely overloaded. He didn't know what to do but fall on his face. So we're going to reflect on this second section here. This is Isaiah verse 6 to 5. We are going to do the same thing. I'm going to read it three times, give you some time to think between each reading, and then we're going to have some questions at the end of that reflection. This is Isaiah 6, 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So here are some questions you can think through in relation to this. What are you overwhelmed by? And do you believe that your life matters? I think our imaginations are too small. We can't seem to imagine a fitting place for this kind of greatness. We lack imagination. Maybe even the most imaginative among us. Søren Kierkegaard, the famous and influential Christian Danish philosopher, said this about imagination. He said that it's linked to faith. The imagination is what Providence uses in order to get people into reality, into existence, to get them far enough out or in or down in existence. And when imagination has helped them as far out as they are meant to go, that is where reality, properly speaking, begins. It's a curious thought. Imagination is what helps people get into reality. Imagination helps people understand reality. We need our imaginations to help us properly understand reality because our God is too small without imagination. Can we imagine a bigger God? A God like we see here in Isaiah? Yes. And our imagination gives us a clearer understanding of reality. And we need to use our imaginations because things are not as they seem. Our senses fail us. There is a world that is deeper and more profound than our senses can reveal. So we use our imagination as a tool of faith. Our imaginations and our faith are inseparably linked. Without our imaginations, our God is small. Without our imaginations, we don't see the glory of God filling the whole earth. We see pain and suffering filling the whole earth. Reality is greater than we think. And we can't grasp it with our senses alone, so we need our imagination to see what is largely unseen. The whole earth is full of God's glory. Our God is big. The whole world is full of His glory. Every corner. There is nowhere you can go to escape it. Because this is reality. Our God is seated on the throne right now, and the whole earth is full of His glory. Look, see, behold, it is there. We're going to look at Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7 now. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So two questions. What has God freed you from? And what do you still need to be freed from? So it's one thing to imagine the greatness of God, the glory of God. But maybe where our imaginations can be stretched and exercised is understanding how we fit into that. Here in Isaiah, we have this contrast, this little man with ultimate glory. Why would this God be interested in this little man? And we can expand the question, why would this God be interested in little us? It's interesting to think about the trends in Christian theology. Because not so long ago, we conceived of God as dangerous. He was big, powerful. He was a God you didn't want to mess with. And this was related to the power that kings and kingdoms held at the time. It was easier to imagine glory and power because people understood their place. They understood that they were so far below the upper class nobility that they were not much. The noble class, it was understood, were the ones that really counted. If you were a commoner, you really didn't matter that much. And you knew your place. You would understand the nobility as your betters. But with the Enlightenment and the rise of the individual, people's consciousness began to change, and we began to see the value of the individual, all individuals. And the playing field gradually became leveled to the extent that the idea of nobility now is a foreign concept. We just don't get this idea. And this is what accompanied that shift. We understand God to be more at our level. He is like one of us. He is not so much the king, he is our friend, he's our buddy. This is in contrast to the much older concept or understanding that God is powerful and dangerous and should be approached with fear and trembling. And you can see this reflected in buildings and architecture. The old cathedrals were all about conveying the transcendence of God. Transcendence is this idea that God is far, far above. So they displayed his majesty and his mystery in the architecture. The ceilings were high to draw the eyes upwards, to help us imagine how much higher God is than us. Orthodox churches had and still do have domes that are painted and positioned and placed to represent the heavens and to draw our imaginations upwards. When you enter a medieval cathedral, you are at once confronted with the idea that God is big and that you are all so small and tiny. By contrast, today's architecture, especially in evangelical churches, is designed to present a sense of comfort, a sense of humanness, that God is with us, that he is just like us. And not one of these was true at the expense of the other being false. Both are true. But I'm convinced today, as we look at Isaiah and contemplate the picture of God, we will be confronted with the fact that our God is too small. I went to see a movie a while ago, and I won't forget it. It was amazing. I went to the IMAX and saw this movie called Hubble. Has anyone seen that? With Leonardo, I was going to say Da Vinci. What's his name again? Yeah, it wasn't Leonardo da Vinci narrating. Close, DiCaprio, in all of his glory. And he was talking about the birth of the universe. And they were actually observing the birth of this universe that was billions of light years away. I mean, I was confronted by this idea that my view of the galaxy of the universe was just way too small. I was just blown away by this. And I was also, along with that, confronted with the idea that my God is too small. That my idea of God is too small. The truth is, he is bigger than that. He's the creator. The whole world, the whole universe is full of his glory. Yet, as we see here, he notices us. You, me, he notices us. Imagine that he cares for little us. Not only does he care, he partners with us. This God that was so above, so beyond, yet so close, so intimate, that he invites and partners. We're going to read the last reflection now, Isaiah 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Thank you. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." The questions I have for reflection for you are you willing to be sent? And what is God calling you to? Here am I. Send me. Simple words, but the right response. When confronted by who God is, isn't this all that we can say? Send me? Eagerly? Pick me, pick me. Oh, pick me. You guys know that reference, right? Yeah. Pick me, send me. This is what we do when we're confronted by a God who is so great and so vast that we need our imaginations to comprehend it. Pick me, Lord. I want to do it. As we go into this new year, remember, God is big. And because of that, and despite that, He has chosen us. He has chosen you. And He wants to send you. What will you say? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's respond now by worshiping. And I'd like to just pray as the team is coming up. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is worth worshiping. You're a God that no matter how much we stretch our imagination, we can't even begin to comprehend. You are glorious. Majestic. And the train of your robe fills the whole world with its glory. We thank you that you are worth worshiping. And despite that, you reach down and you're interested in little us. Thank you that you ask us to participate in all that you're doing. So, Lord, all we ask is that you would help us humbly say, "Here am I, send me." As we go through this next year, Lord, help us to keep that in mind, that you're calling us, and all we have to say is, "Send me." Amen.